Let's go ahead and get in the Word. And we're in Acts chapter 15. And we've been looking at this first church council. We kind of, Sunday morning, looked at the second church council, actually, when Constantine brought that council up to deal with the deity of Christ. And this one is over, actually, not believing the Judaizers who came to teach that you needed to keep the Jewish law and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And it's only believe in Jesus. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus about eternal life and how to get saved and so forth in John chapter 6, he said, and he just said it in one simple sentence, he says, "Believe on him who the Father has sent," period. That's how you get saved. You believe on him who the Father has sent, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ alone, by faith alone in Christ, is our salvation. So this first church council was to decide that definitively and to send notes and message to those believers that are Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, that they didn't have to obey the Jewish law and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And this was a great consolation to them and a great experience. So that's what we're looking at tonight here. And it says here in verse 21, we'll just review verse 20 real quick, that when they wrote to them to say that you didn't have to keep the Jewish law as well as believe in Jesus to be saved, they said this, "But that we write unto them that they, number one, abstain from the pollutions of idols," and we talked about the idols last week, that actually no man can serve two masters, either he'll hate the one and despise the other, or hold to the one and leave the other. And that's just the way God made us. We can only have one God in our hearts. And if we have idols in our hearts, then that's going to take us away from him. And then also from fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, that is the only sin that a man sins against his own body. And actually, as the Old Testament shares with us so clearly, it brings confusion to the society for a man to skip from woman to woman to woman. Brings confusion, total confusion, and you can see it. You can see it in the lives of people. Well, look what's happened in our own society with this kind of promiscuity going on. I probably said that wrong. I'm not going to try it again. So, is that, you know, they want to change themselves into girls, and they want to be transvestites and all these weird things going on. And it's confusion. They're just confused. There's confusion because of the fornication. So the Lord says, you know, abstain from that, from pollutions of idols, fornication, and things strangled, and from blood. Now, if you strangle something like a cow, and the cow dies, it still has the blood in it. So when you eat the cow, you'll be eating blood, and you're not supposed to eat blood, because the life is in the blood, and we had that last time. So we looked at the Old Testament scripture, and that, you know, it is the Lord Jesus who gave up his blood for us. And it's a respect issue, too, very strong. And so these three things is what they're to keep and to watch out for in their lives. The pollutions of idols, as John said, the last verse in 1 John says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." Now, it says in verse 21, as we pick up a new ground this week to finish the chapter, it says, "For Moses of old has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch." That was the place they had the struggle, because the Judaizers came into Antioch, where the new Gentile believers were, which is up the coast from Jerusalem, and they began to tell them that they needed to keep the Jewish law and be circumcised, plus believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And so Paul was just really upset about that, because that's taking the freedom away from these new fresh believers and putting bondage on them, as Peter said, that neither we nor our fathers could keep. And so they sent the messages with chosen men to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brothers. So the apostles sending a couple of brothers to go with the two brothers that came down from Antioch to bring out this question before the apostles to get it judged with this letter that they don't need to worry about the Jewish law, but just those three things. And so they wrote the letters by them and this after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So the apostles are saying, we're not behind this. This is not right and it's not good. It's by Christ alone. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. That's neat. The apostles are calling the two brothers beloved. You know, they accepting them and embracing them and embracing the true truth of the gospel. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, is that ever true. Remember, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And the Lord rose him again and he went on 60 miles away the next day. It was a miracle. Well, that was all the Lord. And so they've hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Number one, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. And so the things that they wanted to share with them and the letters and so forth, and everyone was just blessed and received that, and we'll see that in a second. But before we go on, we want to see that it says in verse 29 that you abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, in the first decision in verse 20, it talks of pollutions of idols, and so it kind of gives you the impression to just steer clear of idols. You know, don't worship your car, don't worship this or that or the other thing. You worship Jesus or any other person like an angel, whatever. Don't worship anything but Jesus and keep yourself from idols that will be in your life. But now here in, as we read here in verse 29, it says that you abstain from meats offered to idols. And those things are the same, because this is just saying steer clear of idols. Anything that has anything to do with an idol, steer clear of it. And the reason that this is put in there, I think, is a very important thing that we should talk about tonight before we go on, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, what they would do at the, you know, big temple of Diana and other places of worship for idols in Moab and other places, they would actually have feasts, and they would offer animals to idols. And with the leftover meats and so forth from the worship of those idols and the giving of the animals to be sacrificed and so forth, that meat was not thrown out, but taken to the marketplace, where you could get it really cheap, because it was like used meat. And so they would sell it in the shambles, called the marketplace were known as the shambles, for a reduced price. And so people that are Christians, they're thinking, many people are thinking, man, I hate to miss out on these deals. It's like getting coupons from Ralph's or something. You know, you don't want to miss out on the deal. So, and you know in your heart that these idols mean nothing, that the devil has no power, that you have freedom in Christ, So you can go ahead and buy this meat really cheap, and even though it was sacrificed to an idol, you know that everything's cool. And so you take your meat home and you cook it up and you eat it. Well, the word here is that you should abstain from these meats that are offered to idols. And the reason is given very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So I want to turn there with you, because this can apply somewhat to us in our society in that way we relate as Christians. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the reason that they should abstain from the cheaper meat in the shambles that are offered to idols is given here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So it says this. It says, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Oh, wow. What does that mean? Well, yeah. It means that you can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but it'll just make you more prideful. But, you know, love, that's what builds up. And so there's an exhortation about ready to come for to love people through abstaining from idols. And why is that? It's all explained as we read on. It says, "If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." And so don't be walking around with all of your great knowledge all puffed up with it and think that you know better and be prideful about it. "But if any man love God," this is the important thing, we love God, we love the Lord, "the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world." So here's the knowledge part. We know that. Yeah, the Christians know that. An idol is nothing in the world. "And that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge." There's going to be the weaker brother, the weaker sister that have come out of idol worship. And they've seen the meats that are, you know, offered to idols, and they see him for sale the next day in the shambles, and they don't want to go there and buy that meat because their conscience bothers them, because they were into idol worship and now they've totally left that behind. "Behold, all things have passed away." How's that go? "The former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so they're living this new life in Christ. And so they do not want anything to do with idols, nothing that get near it at all. "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol." They see it as a sin. "And their conscience being weak is defiled." Yes. "But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed," or be really careful as a loving Christian, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. "But take heed lest by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." My, they stumble to see you. They know you're a strong Christian, and you're buying the meat that was sacrificed to idols, and to them, they can't eat that meat. And their conscience bugs them about it, and they see you getting it as a brother in the Lord, and that stumbles them. "For if any man see you, which has knowledge, sits at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And so they get bold that maybe they're wrong. You know, it's okay to eat this meat, but still their conscience is bothering them, as they eat this meat. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. And so I think you can gather the reasoning here and see it, that if you're going to cause your brother to stumble, to really love your brother, man, you will not go to the shambles ever again, and you will not buy that idol worship meat ever again, because you love your brother and you don't want them to stumble and get involved with it. And because their conscience tells them not to do this, then they are offending the Lord by going against their conscience, and you cause your brother to stumble. Now, I think the Lord is big on this from Romans 14 also, and from 1 Corinthians 8. He's big on this idea, because you know what? This kind of thing goes on even today. Booze, with the booze thing, the alcohol. In our society, we have lots of alcoholics and recovering alcoholics. And even though I can have a glass of wine and it's not going to bother me because I never had any problem with booze, still, if my brother that I love in Christ is a recovering alcoholic and he sees me drinking, he's going to be emboldened. Well, he can take a drink too, but he can't take a drink, because one drink leads to another and he's right back in the pit that he was delivered from as an alcoholic. And so for love's sake, the Lord calls me to stay away from the booze and to leave it behind. And so that's a real thing in our society. This is a real problem in our society and a real thing. So for love's sake, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Well, Sherry and I both had very firsthand experience with this, and probably most of all because we're in the ministry. But I remember that my dad always drank a glass of wine before dinner. And, you know, there's these studies that calms your stomach, da-da-da-da-da-da. We take a Rolaid. Anyway, so if you want to calm your stomach. But, you know, I went ahead and had that kind of thing where I'd get a glass of wine sometimes. And so I went to the Sizzler over here on Brookhurst. I don't know if it's still there or not. Is the Sizzler on Brookhurst still there? No, it's gone now. This was Ancient of Days, back when they had telescopes at Knott's Berry Farm and seals and things. Anyway, that was 20,000 years ago. You're remembering. This is so good. But anyway, so I went in there, and I was a pastor at the time, a young pastor. And my wife was with me and my four boys, so I wasn't like going to get drunk. But I ordered a glass of wine. And the waitress that brought me my wine was a girl from our church, and she was just grief-stricken that she's bringing the pastor a glass of wine. She was just bummed to the max, and I could see it on her face. I felt so bad. And so that was a great lesson to me from the Lord. Mark, you just got to give this stuff up totally, 100%. And, you know, from that time on, I never did it again. And I'm so glad. We go to weddings a lot, and because I do a lot of weddings. And praise the Lord, this last wedding we were at, they offered you sparkling cider or champagne. You have your pick. So, you know, we could pick the sparkling cider, and I love that stuff. I drink it like candy. You know, it tastes so good to me. The sparkling cider, I was very happy with that. But I did notice, people were watching to see which one I was going to take. They're watching. It's just human nature. It's second nature to me now. It's like breathing out and breathing in. You know? I mean, human nature is human nature. And so they're going to watch you and see what you're going to take. And, you know, it can stumble somebody really bad. It can really hurt the alcoholics that are out there trying to recover. And so, for love's sake, I just do not do this anymore. And I would just like to appeal to you to ask the Lord about that. You know, the Lord might want you to just forego on the booze, even though it doesn't bother you, and the beer for football games or whatever. And I do not miss beer one bit. I drank beer a little bit years and years ago, but man, I don't know how people can stand that stuff. It's so bitter, and it goes down, you know, it goes down like that. You know, I'd much rather have Kool-Aid. So that's a great blessing for me. But I want to encourage you with these thoughts, because here, this, I think this whole eating things, sacrifice to idols thing fits for the walking, talking Christian to be careful. We have very close friends that are in the music ministry, and this little girl was out to dinner with her mommy, and she said, "Mommy, so-and-so and so-and-so are drinking wine." And it stumbled this little girl because she'd seen them singing at church. And she went and told the pastor, and the pastor did not allow those two to sing ever again in his church. And he was so distraught that this little girl was stumbled. "Don't mess with my little flock," you know. And so that was that's one sad story to tell along these lines. Anyway, this has been our experience. One more experience I might share is that Sherry and I, when we were first married, we were still going to parties, and we got saved the first week of our marriage at the Baptist church. Well, Sherry got saved, I came back to the Lord. But we went to a party with some old high school friends, and Sherry had a beer in her hand. And we were so filled with the Lord after that experience of being saved and stuff, Sherry and me getting back in awe, that we were sharing the Lord at the party. And this one girl said, "Oh, so you're a Christian and you're drinking beer." And Sherry said, "Well, yeah." And she looked at her with such great disdain that it could have bored holes through her with hatred. "You dirty, rotten hypocrite," you know. Well, that's the last time Sherry ever took a drink, man. Yeah, for love's sake, let it go. Let it go, for love's sake. That's what we got from it. So just our personal experience, and I think it fits in with these scriptures. So let's go on back now to Acts chapter 15 and go on with the study here. So we're at verse 30 now. And it says this, "And when they dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the little letter to them of their requirements as a Christian, and what the apostles said to them, which when they read it, they rejoiced for the consolation." Oh, they were so blessed. Is this all that's required? We don't have to keep the whole Jewish law. Praise God. And when you begin to kind of get upset at maybe some of the things the Lord is telling you in your heart that you need to steer clear of, just think of how they reacted, because they were delivered from the whole Jewish law. And just remember, you were delivered from the whole Jewish law. So when the Lord asks you to do these little things like stop drinking, or you know, don't eat things sacrificed to idols, however that applies to your life, man, don't complain. Just say hallelujah for the consolation that this is all he's requiring. You know, glory to God. Stuff that will kill you or hurt you, just give that up. That's all he's saying. And he's saying, you know what, just follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They delivered the letter. The saints had great consolation, great comfort through the letter. And Judas and Silas, of course, those are the two now that Peter and John, James sent to come up with Paul and Barnabas. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to remain there still. So Silas stayed behind. He didn't go back to the apostles to Jerusalem. He said, this is such a great work in Antioch. I see the joy of the Spirit in the Gentile believers. I'm going to stay here with these guys. Now Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, oh, brother, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So this is a great thing. Paul and Barnabas were so close. These are spiritual giants and heroes in the Bible, both of them. Barnabas, the son of consolation. Do you remember that when people were having a hard time believing Paul, when he said, I'm saved, I got born again, they had a hard time believing him. And it was Barnabas that talked him into accepting Paul. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. His name wasn't originally Barnabas, it was Justice, and they changed his name to Barnabas and called him the son of encouragement, because he was always encouraging people. And he just loved the Lord, and he loved to encourage people. So he actually talked all the other brothers into accepting the Apostle Paul. Then the Apostle Paul moved up back up to Tarsus, his hometown. And a few years later, Barnabas was asked by the apostles to go up to around the area of Tarsus, just below to Antioch, where all the Gentiles were getting saved, to kind of take care of this great restoration, because Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus and there were people from Cyprus getting saved. And so when he was up there, he said, you know what, I'm going to get Paul to help me, because he's the son of encouragement, to get Paul out of mothballs up there in Tarsus. And he went up there and he got him and he encouraged him, and they both went preaching together, and this whole thing just let loose and became this beautiful movement. And Silas is up there now and he's going, I'm staying, man. This is God's move, and this is the spout where the glory comes out, man. This is where it's happening. And so there it is. Now, so Barnabas, it says in some days, Paul came to Barnabas. And they were buddies. I mean, they were just tight. Oh, they'd been in the ministry together. They went through this whole first missionary journey together, up into Turkey, and went through all those experiences. And so Paul says, let's go and visit our friends at the churches that we founded. And Barnabas said, that's a great idea. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this is John Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark later. And he also was the sidekick of Peter for years. But this was the guy, the nephew of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Again, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was encouraging his nephew to come on the second missionary journey, because he knew, along with the Apostle Paul, that he left the work on the first missionary journey at Pamphylia. Remember, we went all through these things before. That's why I'm going pretty fast, but right there on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea and the coast of Turkey, which is above the Mediterranean Sea, it was at a place called Pamphylia. And Mark said, I'm out of here. I'm not going any further with you guys. And there's many reasons there could have been. There's dangers ahead, because to go up through the valleys up to the central area of Turkey had to go through valleys where there were a lot of robbers in there. You'll read this in the Bible commentaries. And also flash floods. And Mark says, you know what? I didn't sign up for this much danger. I'm out of here. Or it could have been just that he was tired of the ministry and what they were doing, and he left for that reason. We don't know the reason he left the work, but it sure ticked Paul off that Mark went home, and it was stuck in his craw. And so at this point now, when he asked Barnabas, hey Barnabas, let's go again to the churches and say hello to everybody, he says, yeah, but we're bringing Mark with us. And Paul says, no, we're not. No way. That dude, that lazy dude, or whatever he might have, I don't know what he said, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. who departed from the work in Pamphylia. And so the reasons given, Paul was mad that he left the work, and he's not taking him back. He's not going to make that mistake again. So he told Barnabas, no, Mark can't go. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and this is his nephew we're talking about, he's coming. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. And so it says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between these two spiritual giants that they had to part ways. Whoa. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas went on the first missionary journey that Paul and him had gone. They sailed to Cyprus. Here's Antioch on the coast. And they took a boat, Barnabas and Mark, and sailed to the island of Cyprus. And that's what Paul and Barnabas had done together the first time. And then they went on all through Cyprus to the other side and then up to the coast of Turkey. And Paul, he took Silas. Remember, Silas stayed around. There was a reason for him staying around, because when Paul needed a partner, it was Silas. And him and Silas, they went up through Syria and Cilicia. So they went the other way. And a good thing we see is there's two missionary journeys instead of one. And we can see it that way. But I want to talk about this contention. To be honest with you, I was glad to see that there was serious contention in the early church, because I've seen so many serious contentions in my own church, in our church, over the 30 years I've been the pastor here. And you go, is this normal? Do people really get that mad at each other that are Christians? And there's contentions and there's people leaving and little groups forming. And you know, I just feel better when I read this story, because this is the first century church. These guys are absolute spiritual giants. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and they're in an argument that they can't resolve. They're in a contention that causes them to actually part ways. And you know, when this first happened to me, I had to fire assistant pastor 25 years ago. And when I was going through that, I was just so bummed. I just thought, God, what can I do to resolve this thing? And my mother was yelling at me, fire him, fire him. And I remember one time at the Sizzler up in the mountains there, I was sliding down. My mother was sitting across from me with Sherry, and my mom were on the other side of the pew, the place you sit at Sizzler. And I was sliding down the wall because I was so distraught about no way out on this thing. And my mom was screaming, fire, fire. So hard. It's the first person I ever had to fire. And there's only been two more since then, but it was so hard. But then I was going down the hill, and my car, later, coming home, and I had, I can never forget his, I can never remember his name, but he's such a great Bible teacher. It was like Hawking. David Hawking was on the radio, and he was teaching on this scripture. And he just said, you know what? These things happen. Even in the first century, between these two awesome brothers, these things just happen. And God allows it. And I don't think God is completely in, you know, cahoots with it, but he allows it. And good things come out of it. And he just was kind of making me feel better. And I was so glad to feel better, because it's a long time I felt no good. And I felt like I was no good. And I had dreams for 6 months after I fired him. of him chasing me with a gun in a tower. It was horrible. It was just a horrible mess. Brother Louis, you probably know what this feels like too, because Brother Louis is a pastor for 21 years. But there are contentions, and I don't know the answer about getting out of them, but you just give it your best shot, and sometimes it just doesn't work. And so they ended up going separate ways. Now, not only that about the first century church, but Peter also had sharp contention with Paul, the Apostle Peter. And I want to show you that in the Word. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Now, this is going to a good place eventually, but it's just hard to get there. Let's go to Galatians and chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. There it is. Okay. Now, this is actually in the same area of history here that's being described in Galatians chapter 2. It's parallel to Acts chapter 15. And it talks about when Peter came to Antioch to visit Paul, and Paul just got so raging mad at him because of this situation. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. In other words, Paul got in Peter's face. You ever hear that expression? Of course you have. Man, I just got in his face, or he just got in my face. Paul got into Peter's face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. When Peter came to town, he was sitting down for lunch with the Gentile believers, fellowshipping. There's a freedom in Jesus together. But when certain people came up from Jerusalem, from James, who was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, Peter was pressured to not eat with the Gentiles any longer, because the Jews don't eat with the Gentiles. And so it says, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid. Never do anything based on fear, but Peter sure did. He made a big boo-boo here. And he actually shunned the Gentile believers now, because those came from James, and he was afraid that he would get in trouble with them and with James and maybe the other apostles or the hierarchy of the church in Jerusalem, because he was eating with Gentiles. And so he withdrew himself. And the other Jews, they're going to follow Peter, the other Jews, they dissembled likewise with him. Now, what dissembled means was actually to become hypocrites with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, which is hypocrisy. So Paul just got right in Peter's face. So what are you doing? You are being a hypocrite. And so again, we see the dissension, don't we? Dissension between Barnabas and, of course, this is the devil. The devil always likes to come in with a flood when there's a lot of wonderful things happening. Devil was so mad that the Gentiles got saved. Oh, man. So let's get some dissension going. And first with Barnabas and Paul, and then with Peter. Man, not good. Not good. And then with Mark. So with these things then in our minds, where do we go with it? Well, let's go back to Acts and chapter 15 and get some answers and some nicer things to say. Okay, so here we have then in verse 40, it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so those are the scriptures. There was a parting there and so forth. Now, the important thing here is that of waiting on the Lord to mend fences, because God can do it. And, you know, it's like my wife said, and I've shared this with you many times, I just really picked up on this one thing she had to say to me. If someone is really giving you problems and you can't see any way out, she said, give it 10 years. Wow, 10 years, that's a long time. But you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Because God can iron out things in your life, can iron out things in their lives. And if you're just open to the Lord and His love, He can work it out. And so you just give them 10 years. And they can come back just a glowing Christian. And just there's all kinds of forgiveness in the air and beauty going. And that's what happened with Peter and Paul. And that's what happened with Mark and Paul. And it is great to see in the Bible. And that's what I want to show you next. So first of all, with Peter, let's go to 2 Peter 3:15. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter is writing in his letter here about Paul. And he says that we should account the long suffering of our Lord that it is salvation. When we get impatient that Jesus isn't showing up, that He's not coming, it means He wants to save more people. We account the long suffering or the patience of the Lord as salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, this is verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So, you know, I don't know if I'm right or not, but I just see that Peter is confessing here that Paul writes scripture, because he goes on to say, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures. And so he's saying Paul writes scripture, and many people twist that scripture to their own destruction. But Peter says here, right in the middle of his thing about Paul, his beloved brother Paul, notice that? Our beloved brother Paul writes scripture. Listen to him. And so you can feel this total acceptance and total forgiveness. And hey, we needed to work some stuff out, but I'm just letting you know, he's our beloved brother Paul. And he wrote scripture, and some people twist it. But he also says, in which some things are hard to be understood. And so he's saying, I've had my problems with Paul, trying to understand where he's coming from, you know. But nevertheless, receiving him as a beloved brother and as a writer of scripture, he didn't hold any grudges. He didn't try to say, you know, my church is the best, the church of Peter, and Paul's wrong, and there's no way he really writes scripture. No. He's saying, this is our beloved brother Paul, and he writes scripture, man, just as much as I do or any of the apostles, because we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so he was giving credence there, and that's beautiful to see that Peter had come to grips with the fight they had there, or the getting and having to get in Peter's face and not taking the offense to the place where it's over between you and me. But you know, I'm just loving the Lord, and he's loving the Lord with me, and even though I don't understand what he writes sometimes, it doesn't make it wrong. It's right and good. It's scripture. Now, with Mark, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says this, as Paul is in prison and he is going to die soon, this is the last piece of literature he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul ever wrote before he had his head cut off by Caesar Nero. And he's talking about meeting his death right here in this chapter. And he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And what was the argument over? I don't want to take Mark. He left the work at Pamphylia. But the last thing he says about Mark is, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's going to bring profit to the ministry. He's totally forgiven Mark. He's received Mark back. And there is this beautiful togetherness with the thought of him just before he died. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're awesome. This is the Christian story. This is the Christian song. Is that God, given time, can mend all fences and bring all offenses to wonderful relationships. And it's awesome. I have to tell you the story, the end of the story, with this assistant pastor that I had to fire all those years before because of an impasse. And I won't go into the impasse. Through the years, boy, the Lord softened our hearts. It was beautiful. And when I got cancer, and I was on the phone with the doctor, and just found out that I did have cancer, and he had to operate on me, that I would need surgery, and I was still kind of a little bit in shock, I got up from my desk and I went to my door right over here, and who is standing at my door but this assistant pastor, standing right before my eyes. And it was so beautiful because I just fell into his arms, you know, and we just connected so deeply that connection will never break again. And I got to share my heart with him, and he got to pray for me. And he ended up sharing his heart with Sherry and I, and we prayed for him. He had a job that was really hard. He was being persecuted heavily and needed prayer and bolstering up. And we've had several connections since then. One time he showed up at an over 50s potluck and just sat with me, and we just shared and talked, and we're so close. We're so close now. And I'm so thankful to God. Just give it 10 years, Sherry said. Just give it 10 years. Let God mend some fences. I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you with that on any angle that you might be ministered to by it. Is that, yeah, there's going to be times of conflict, times of misunderstanding, times of contention so great that you find yourself parting. But hey, that happened in the first century church, not once or twice, you know, it happened. But God. And that's what Marvin always used to say, but God. He loves the but gods in the Bible. But God, in his mercy and his grace, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, according to the mercy that's at work within us. And I want to leave you with this last set of scriptures, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul's writing here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He's talking about being in prison in Rome, but he sees himself as the prisoner of the Lord, because he is one of those Christians that we all should be, that wherever I am, that's God's will for my life. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is, putting up with one another in love. We live in a fallen world. There's lots and lots of mistakes. There's misunderstandings. There's all kinds of things that go on. And the word is, forbear or put up with one another in love. Endeavoring, verse 3, endeavoring is making every effort, every single effort that you can, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that's our job, and sometimes it works, and sometimes it takes a lot of time to make it work. But we're human, God understands that, and God loves us, and just give it 10 years. That's my word for tonight, His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much, and Lord, you see that these difficulties come, and you see them coming ahead of time. You knew about that. We sent Silas up to go with Paul, and Father, we thank you for the restoration that we see with Paul and Mark and Paul and Barnabas and Peter and Paul, and there's a group, isn't it? Peter, Paul, and Mary. Yeah. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for these wonderful things that we see in your word. And so, Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would heal all relationships and help us with those that we struggle with and the conflicts, Lord, that we have to face. And thank you, Lord, for your restoring power, Lord. And that, Father, in the end, we'll all be at the marriage supper of the Lamb together and asking for the mashed potatoes. So, Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you this fine evening. May the Lord continue to lead your life and show you what to do next. Yeah, it's always what's next. Put one foot in front of the other and make our way along. Amen. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.